we're thankful tonight to close it out with a great speaker, the person, Brother Richard Olam. Brother Richard Olam, he's with the Lee Street Church of Christ, and our theme has been, the Bible is right. Tonight, the Bible is right about love. So, Brother Odom, if you help us tonight with love, we appreciate that. It's your time.
I'd like to say good evening to everyone, and I'm so thankful to Brother Tommy Brooks and the Highland Heights congregation for allowing me to speak on this program. And I know it's been a great program all year long. There haven't been a greater event going on for the last past year than this gospel call. And I'm just honored to be on a program with such great elite gospel preachers that I've heard all year long. Every brother was just as sound as they could be. And one thing that we've learned from this gospel call is that we all can preach the same thing. And that's because we're all coming from the Bible, the Word of God. Well, tonight I've been assigned a subject on love, and I decided I would come from John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, what most people call the golden text of the Bible. And tonight we're going to talk about love, because I don't think there's a greater love than the love of God. And I believe that God was the inventor of love. The word love didn't come into existence until there was God. And so God had always been. So he's the inventor of love. So when we look at the text, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 tells us that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are so glad to be able to talk on such a great subject, because in getting this lesson together, I looked in the Webster's Dictionary, I looked in the Oxford American Dictionary, and I was trying to come up with a great definition for love, but they only have feeble synonyms like to like, warm liking, affection, or affectionate devotion, attraction, kindness, and many other feeble synonyms. And what I come to find out is that if you really want to know what love is all about, the love of God, you have to go to the Word of God. And another thing I noticed about the text is that when you put the word "so" in front of the word "love," now I have a word that defies definition. I have a word that it transcends our comprehension. So there's no way we could really understand it unless we go to the Word of God. And why did God so love the world? Well, I believe it was because man was the only thing God made in his own image. And when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse number 27, the Bible tells us, "And God say, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So God created the first man and the first woman, and God gave them a command not to eat of the fruit from the tree that was in the midst of the garden. But they transgressed the commandment of God and did it anyway, and that brought sin into the world. And God had a plan even before the world begun to save mankind. But we see the first promise of God sending his only begotten Son when we look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, when God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God already had a plan, and God was very capable of working out his plan. And the Bible would tell us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, notice what this says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So what I want to do this evening is to teach us how to get in Christ that we can have salvation, because many people really don't understand the term, what it means to be in Christ. They don't really understand all that Christ went through in order to save mankind. And I believe that there are those who may not be Christians that love God, that love Christ, but I don't think that they love his word enough to obey what he have commanded in order to be in Christ. And we know that God commended his love toward us according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. So that means that God was doing something with mankind while mankind was still in sin. And we know that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know mankind has a propensity to always want to do exactly what they desire to do instead of what God says. And only in Christ can we be made alive, where we can think different, where we can be able to render complete obedience to the will of Almighty God. And Christ came, and not only did he come, but he lived a perfect life. And those Jews were envious of Christ because he worked miracles. He healed many that were sick. And he was turning the faces of the people away from the Jewish leaders. And they were all looking at Christ. And so because of their envy, because of their jealousy of him, they went to the garden and they arrested him while he was with his disciples praying in the garden. Because Jesus knew what was lying ahead. It was a time when he would face cruel punishment, even unto death. And they took him through six different trials. They arrested him in the garden. They took him before three religious trials, Annas the high priest, and they condemned him. Took him before Caiaphas, and he thought that Jesus should be put to death. Took him before the Sanhedrin court, and they wanted him put to death. And the only reason why they didn't carry it out was because they was not allowed to put a man to death the way that Jesus died. And so they decided to send him before the civil court. They took him before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so Pilate, by Herod being in the same place during that time, Pilate decided he would send him to Herod and see what Herod had to say about it. And Herod wanted to see a miracle done by Jesus. And since Jesus would do no miracle or even say anything, he sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate had Jesus scourged or beat before releasing him to be crucified. And when I say scourged, we can read in prophecy where Jesus had to endure cruel scourging. He was put under punishment like no man had ever been put under and never will be put under as long as this world lasts. When we look at his visage in Isaiah chapter 52, notice what verse number 13 through verse 15, what it says. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at him or at thee, it says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That means that Jesus was disfigured, that Jesus was unrecognizable, that if you knew him the day before he was scared, the next day you wouldn't recognize him. He was so disfigured from being whipped with that cat of the nine tails, and his flesh was torn from his body. And Jesus still had strength in order to bear his own cross after Golgotha's rugged sight. And look what the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52 in verse 15. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. And also for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. And you, somebody may be asking, what in the world is that talking about? Well, I believe that it's talking about the blood of Jesus. Because the only way that we can really understand it, I believe we'd have to look at a few New Testament passages and kind of put some words together. Well, when you look at Hebrews and you look at the 10th chapter, and notice verse number 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let me explain that. First, he said, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Old Testament terminology is used to express a New Testament thought. Under the Old Covenant, they sprinkled the blood of animals on the altar or things to make them clean. And in the New Testament, men are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb to show that the blood must be applied to man. He uses the terminology of sprinkling, which was characteristic of the Old Covenant. And then he says, in having our bodies washed with pure water. This refers to the cleansing of the soul, not a physical washing of the body, but washed in a pure water refers to baptism, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, that one comes in contact with the blood of Christ at baptism. And that's what verse number 15 is actually teaching us. And then, secondly tonight, our love must reciprocate. Since Christ did everything and suffered and died a cruel death, even to those who slapped him and spit in his face and even mocked him while he was hanging on that cross and telling him, you that saved others, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Even those folk who are up there must reciprocate their love back toward Jesus for what he has already done. Jesus said in John 14 and 15 that if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. And in obeying his commandment, it teaches us what it means to be in Christ. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 18 and verse, Matthew 28 rather, in verse 18 through 20, when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. So how do we get in Christ? Galatians 3, verse 26 and verse number 27 tells us that we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And not only that, but 1 Corinthians, we look at chapter 12 and verse 12, 13, verse 14, verse 20, and verse 27, It helps us to understand what it is to be in Christ, because you see, being in Christ means that you are in his church. You are in his body. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 through verse number 23, where the Bible tells us which he wrought or which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And not only that, and that put all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, listen at this, which is his body. So Paul makes a vivid comparison of that, since the church is the body, and the body is the church. When we look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 12, the Bible tells us, for as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I want you to know that when you see the word body in the text, if you change and use the word church where the word body is, you wouldn't be violating the scripture, since the church is the body and the body is the church. It's just simply showing that it could be used synonymously, it could be used correlatedly, or it could be used interchangeably. So you're not violating the scripture in where you see the word body that's referring to Christ, and you put the word church there. And then he says in verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one church, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Look at verse 14. For the body or the church is not one member, but many. Now, I know that makes sense. Verse 20 says, but now are there many members, yet but one church. So we have to agree, and which one is it, Paul? Well, when we go down to verse 27, he says, now you are the church of Christ and members in particular. And then if you need some more confirmation tonight, we see when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, once again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, he says there is one body. That's the same as saying there is one church and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. So we find that God always had all of his people following the same direction. God has never been the author of confusion. But when we look around in the world today, everybody would like to claim to love Jesus, to love his word. Well, when we really love his word, we should be willing to submit to the will of God. And all of God's will, if you want to know what it is, it's in his word. So knowing that we are baptized into the body or baptized into the church, then that's the way that we get into Christ, is through baptism. When you look at Acts chapter 2, all the saved are in his church, and there is no saved out of the church. See, here in the Church of Christ, we are not an arrogant group of people that just going around trying to tell people we're the only ones going to heaven, but we are a humble group of people who just believe what the Word of God says. And when you read the Word of God, you only find that there is only one church in the Word of God. And if you want to know what to do to be saved, all you have to do is go back to Acts chapter 2. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, to where the church first begun, we could find out what we need to do in order to be saved. Well, first of all, we understand that in Acts chapter 2, first, these people, they had to hear the gospel. And somebody may be asking, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You see, that's the gospel. And all the apostles had to preach the same gospel. Every one of them preached the same thing. When we look at the core of Peter's message, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, because Jesus had given Peter the keys of the kingdom. When you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19, Peter was delegated authority. He said that in Matthew 16 and verse number 19, and I will give unto thee, talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So notice, Jesus gave Peter delegated authority to bind and to loose the conditions on entering into the church or into Christ. So back in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 22, we see Peter proclaiming the message of God. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just die, but the Bible teaches that God raised him from the dead. And so we have a living God that we serve. We have a Savior, one who purchased a church with his own blood, and he's alive and well today. And what a blessing it is to be a member in that kingdom that we can read about in the Bible. And then, not only that, but we know that Jesus, when he died, he purchased the church with that blood that was shed on the cross. When you look at Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. So Jesus purchased the church with his blood, and then we should have no doubt in our minds when we read the word of God that there is only one way to get into Christ, and that's through the obedience of the gospel. That's being obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who hung, bled, and died for our sins. We owe him that. We owe him even more than that. We owe him a life of faithfulness unto death once we get in there. And somebody said, well, you don't have to obey everything that Jesus said. Well, I believe you do have to obey every command that he has given. Because when we look at Hebrews 5 and verse 89, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And I want you to know tonight, we're going to draw our conclusion, and I'll ask the question, what have you learned tonight? I believe that we've learned that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And remember, the Bible is the only book that can describe true love of God. And then we find out, secondly, that the world needed Jesus, and they still need Jesus today because of sin. And just because you become a member of the church, that doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless. Because the Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 1 and about verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But one great thing about our Lord and Savior is that he gave us a second law of pardon. We don't go out looking for sin because we love God. We should strive each and every day to live according to God's standard. And that's not saying that there are not times when you're going to stumble in this life. But he says that in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's love. That's love that no man can really describe. That's love that only God can give. Because I know when the human side kicks in on us, that many of us, we are unforgiving. We don't care how many times a person confessed to us. We hold that grudge until the day we go to our grave. But God is the only one whose love never ends. And so, knowing that tonight, you can become a child of God. You can reciprocate your love back toward God for what all that he's done for you. You can hear the gospel, and you've heard it tonight. My question is, do you believe the gospel? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke 13:3-5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Are you willing to confess Christ? That confession that we make today is the confession that brought death to Jesus. Because Jesus, he confessed that he was the Son of God. And that confession put him to death because that was one of the most blasphemous statements that a Jew could ever make, was that he was the Son of God. But Jesus truly was the Son of God. And so you can make that same confession tonight, and you'll be on your way to salvation, but you complete it by being baptized for the remission of sin, buried in that watery tomb of baptism to rise up to walk in newness of life. Bible tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can be new tonight. There is somewhere where you can go to a Church of Christ and you can be baptized. They're baptized tonight. Why? For the remission of your sins. And then you can rise up and you can go on your way rejoicing like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And I appreciate this hour tonight in blessing me to be able to give you just a little portion of the Word of God. And I'm so thankful to Brother Brooks and all those who are backing him. And we just hope and pray that this great gospel call, that someday that it will continue to go on and on. And may God bless you. I'm going to turn you back over to the host minister, my dear friend, Brother Tommy Brooks.